Hello and welcome to this week's Act of Worship from Penrith Methodist Church and Circuit. I'm so glad that you've chosen to be with us all today. Now today is the first Sunday in Lent and gradually the days are lengthening. We begin to see glimpses of new life bursting out all around us. There are snowdrops appearing in gardens and under hedges. There's new hope. If we'd been in the church building today, then we might have had the Lenten cross, which, you know, is made up of the branches of the Christmas tree. It's a bridge, if you like. It's a link between Christmas and Easter. The baby in the manger is the same man that's upon the cross. Jesus is born to die and to be raised to new life again. Each week we'd place symbols of Christ's passion around that cross. But this year, perhaps you'd like to create your own space for God in your own home. Join with us each week by adding something into your own space, maybe a windowsill or a mantelpiece here or a desk or table or work surface. This week, we're going to begin by placing a lighted candle to remind us that even in the darkest of moments in our lives, Christ's light, Jesus, the light of the world, is still burning. Join me with me then as we say these words together. As we journey through this season of Lent, I choose to embrace this wilderness. I open myself up to the waiting and lay down all my scattered thoughts. I hold my impatience, my desire for speedy resolutions. I yield to the unanswered questions and my unquenched thirst. I carry the hope of the near, but not yet. I will wait for you, Lord, and trust in your unfailing love. In the silence of this time, keep me and hold me in the expectation of your deliverance. Today I light a candle to remind me that even in the darkness, your light still shines. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Next week, we'll be adding a pebble or a stone to put beside the candle here. So perhaps you'd like to select one and be ready for next week's Lent cross. Life can be tough at times. Today, we're thinking about walking the path of choosing the wilderness. And there are certainly times of pain or sadness in our lives. But even in difficult times, we still choose to worship the God of love. We choose to praise. In an interview about how our opening hymn was written, Matt Redman, the writer, said this. I'm going to quote his words here. He said, "The theme of this song is really quite a precious one to me because it's a song which talks about making a choice to worship, following that theme in Job, where he says, 'The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord.' In other words," says Matt Redman, "in any circumstances in life, you've always got to praise God and find a way to respond to his word. So to me, this is what this song is doing. And some of the lyrics, 'Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name,' making that choice. So I try to write a little anthem," he says, "that would help people to choose to respond to the Lord." Today, wherever you are and whatever you happen to be going through right now, I just urge you to make that choice. I will praise you, Lord, yet will I praise him. Blessed be your name. The version of the hymn that we're going to see this morning has been produced by a church in America, but we're going to see real people and real stories and real testimonies. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Oh, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Always.
We're now going to spend some time in prayer of thanksgiving and confession. And there'll be an opportunity for you to join in with the words, we are sorry, Lord. We are sorry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us each day. Our food, our clothes, a warm home, books to read, and technology where we can learn and be entertained and communicate with others. But for the times we have kept these things for ourselves and not shared with those who have less, and for the times when we've taken more than we need, we are sorry, Lord. Thank you for the gift of today and the opportunity to worship you and fill this 24 hours with love, joy, peace, hope, and service. But for the times when we've been lazy and forgotten you, and those in need, and filled our day with so many things that there was no space for you, we are sorry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the people in our lives, for those in our family, our friends, neighbours, colleagues, those in our church community, and everyone we meet each day. But for the times we have experienced your love and not allowed it to flow through us to the people we meet, and instead spoken words of anger or simply wanted our own way. We are sorry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a world with so much diversity, a world where no matter how many of us there are, even our fingerprints are unique. Thank you that you have given each of us gifts and talents to make your world an exciting and interesting place to live. But for the times we've used these differences to isolate or judge others, and always wanting the best for ourselves and not wanting the best for others too, we are sorry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty and wonder of your creation. From the tiny saplings that are self-sown in our garden to the vastness of the rainforest, from the pools of water alive with tadpoles to the mighty oceans that teem with creatures in a demonstration of your glory. But for the times we have put our own convenience and wants above the stewarding of your creation and carelessly consume precious resources, we are sorry, Lord. Jesus died on the cross for us. And because we trust that you will forgive us, we have come to say, we are sorry, Lord. Thank you for the assurance of your forgiveness. When we are truly sorry, you wipe our slate clean. We're now going to share together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, thanks, David. And I'm pleased to welcome this morning somebody who'll be very familiar to those of you at PMC, Mr. Paul Rose. Good morning to you, sir.
Morning.
How are you doing?
Yes, I'm well, thank you. Yeah, it's good to be here. Nice to... I'm just wondering if it's nice not to see you and yet for you to see me. I'm going to end up being rude at some point, but yes, it's good to be here.
It seems such a long time since we've been there in person. Yes... Thank heavens for Zoom. I think it's
absolutely, yeah. Well, thank heavens for all kinds of things. I mean, glimmers of hope on the horizon, isn't there?
Yeah.
So it feels as though some point in the near future we may even meet face to face.
Yes, that'd be lovely. That'd be lovely. Now, those of you that are watching this morning will know that Paul is a man who loves the great outdoors. And I wonder, Paul, have you ever wild camped before? I know this is something that's made the news recently for all the wrong reasons, but is that something that you've done?
Not for the wrong reasons, no. I'm entirely innocent, just exercising close to home. But yes, certainly wild camped. And there might be a handful of young people watching this morning that joined me for a night down by Haweswater, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Yeah. It was a fantastic night camping there on a beach right down by the lake. But I've spent many nights up on top of the fells and in forests, down on the beach, that kind of thing. So yeah, camped in all kinds of wild places.
Yeah, excellent. Now, when people think of the term wild, I suppose they have everybody has their own view on sort of what the wild means to them. Is it a scary place for you, or is it an inspiring place? What does being out in the wild make you feel?
In some ways, it does depend on the conditions. Sometimes the wild can feel very untamed. It can feel quite a threatening place. I did a long walk 2 years ago now, and the winds during that walk were absolutely horrendous, and there was a real sense of threat, of being blown over, blown off your feet, blown off an edge, that kind of thing. And in those cases, I tend not to go out in them anymore, becoming a bit fair weather, I think. But certainly in some settings, then yeah, it can be quite a scary place. And yet on the whole, I think my own experience of the wild is that it's a place that's a bit liberating, a bit free, a bit spacious and inviting. Yeah.
I think it's a place that makes you feel closer to God when you're out there.
Yeah, I mean, I think I've shared with quite a number of people in the PMC congregation over the years some of my thoughts and understanding of how we encounter God out in the natural world. And indeed, that's what my current job is largely about as well. It's anticipating that we will encounter God in those places. Mm. So certainly for me, my loss of my own faith journey has been supported in one hand by life within a church congregation in a building setting and doing sort of the Bible reading, learning to get my way around the Bible, learning to pray, that kind of thing. And yet very much on the other hand or on the other foot has been the life spent in the outdoors, where I guess for me then, I don't think it's quite a cliche phrase yet, but heading for it, but where my spirit soars. It's where I feel as though I come most alive. And my understanding of God is that God is that which brings us most fully alive. So yeah, I'd say that it's a place where I'm close to God.
Yeah, and you mentioned then that that's part of your job within the diocese. Can you expand a little bit more on what your role is there?
Yeah, the diocese was successful a couple of years ago securing some funding to employ some pioneers across the county. In theory, we're working together ecumenically, so with the Methodist, the URC, Salvation Army as well, across the whole of the county. But my job's got a particular focus on trying to develop pioneering ways of doing church, particularly in the outdoors. So again, it's very much drawing on that expectation that God will be encountered in the outdoors. But I guess it's also anticipating that actually many people have already had those kind of encounters, and that thousands, literally thousands and thousands, flock to the lakes every year, looking for a bit of that wilderness and knowing that there's something about the experiences they have there that change them. There's something going on for them. And I guess we're just trying to put some words to that, give some direction to that, and saying, let's not keep this as a holiday experience. Let's allow this to be the start of a life-changing experience of coming into a relationship with God.
Yeah, brilliant. So that would involve you taking groups out into sort of various places, either for a walk or perhaps even doing some wild camping when we're allowed to under the current guidelines.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's been a really tough start to the job, really, because you're exactly right that working with schools, working with groups is kind of a big focus of the role. And yet schools have largely been closed to outsiders or closed full stop. Gathering with groups in the outdoors is not permitted at the moment. And so, it's been definitely a behind the scenes sort of start to a job that I was hoping would get me away from a computer screen.
Yes. Yeah. No, we're all firmly rooted to computer screens at the moment. So if people wanted to know more and get in contact with you, they're probably best to do that through the church office, are they?
They certainly can get to in touch with me through the church office. Michelle has my details, but yeah. I'm also part of a community called the Mountain Pilgrims. I know that there's a number of followers of the group in the PMC congregation. I'd invite people that want to learn a little bit more about the work that I'm on with and others around the county. Then if you look on Facebook, and there's a regular website as well for non-Facebook users, they can look for Mountain Pilgrims.
Brilliant. Excellent. Well, thanks for being with us this morning, Paul. And I think it's time for me to head back to David, and he'll carry on with this morning's service. So thanks very much.
Thank you.
We're going to turn to God's word right now and listen to a couple of passages from the Old Testament. First of all, this is from the book of Exodus, and here the people of God are beginning to prepare to leave Egypt and cross the Red Sea and into the wilderness. So this is from Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And then just a few verses from the book of the prophecy of Hosea. This is from Hosea chapter 2. In this passage, God likens Israel to his wife. Israel is his wife. And this is what he says to her. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her back into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. Walking through the wilderness, there are all sorts of wildernesses, I suppose. There's the wilderness of the Arctic and the Antarctic wastes there, as well as the desert. There's the ocean. The ocean could be thought of as being a waste or a wilderness, as well as the tops of mountains, barren and bleak. And sometimes it feels like we're going through a storm. We're storm-tossed, like on the sea, like those disciples on the Sea of Galilee when the storm hits them. And they wonder whether Jesus has gone to sleep in the middle of the storm. Jesus, when are you going to wake up? So here is a song to listen to. It kind of puts ourselves in that same situation as the disciples. Jesus, when are you going to wake up?
Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up and calm this raging sea? Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up? How can you sleep when we're in need? Just one word from the Maker, in all the ways be still. Just one touch from the Healer, and all will be made well. So Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up and calm this raging sea? Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up? How can you sleep when we're in need? Just one word from the Maker, and all the ways will be made still. Just one touch from from the healer, it all will be made well. Just one word from the maker, and all the ways will be made still. Just one touch from the healer, and all will be made well. Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up and calm this raging sea? Jesus, when you gonna wake up? When you gonna wake up? How can you sleep?
Before Jesus began his ministry, he spent a time of 40 days out in the wilderness in preparation, a testing time. This is how Mark's gospel describes that. So from Mark's gospel, chapter 1 and beginning at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. The wilderness is it's a dangerous place to be. It's full of difficulties and full of hardships. It's isolated. It's lonely. You're going to find it tough out there. There are deprivations all around. There's hunger and there's thirst. Where's the next meal going to come from? Where are you going to get your drink? There's no comfortable night's sleep out there. There's no duvet or feather bed. In some cases, there might not even be a roof over your head. No shelter. How are you going to make a fire? How are you going to keep warm? In short, the wilderness takes us out of our comfort zone. So that leads me to a question, I suppose, as to why? Why would you choose to do that? Why would anyone actively decide that they are going to put themselves in a place of danger, a place of hardship and difficulty? Why do you go or choose to go to the wilderness? I suppose there are a number of different reasons why people might choose the path of the wilderness. Here's the first answer: to get to the other side. Every day we take risks. We take our lives into our hands. Crossing the street, crossing the road, stepping off the curb is really quite a risky thing to do. But if you want to get to the shops or to see your friend or whatever it is, it might be a risk that's worth taking. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. Why did the people enter, the people of God, under Moses' leadership, why did they enter the wilderness? In order to get to the other side. in order to reach the promised land. In order to reach the promised land, the people of God needed to go through the wilderness. And sometimes we long to be in a better place, or to become better people than we are. And we know that the route to get to that place or to become better people is going to be a difficult one or a hard one. There's no shortcuts here. There's no paths of least resistance. To get to where I want to be or where I need to be or where even God wants me to be, it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to be out of my comfort zone. For instance, if I want to be intentional about losing some weight or getting fit, I have to recognize that that's going to involve me getting off my comfortable sofa. Or if I really want to restore a relationship with another person that's been broken, then I'm going to have to pluck up the courage to say and maybe to hear some pretty uncomfortable truths. It'll be painful. In order to restore God's creation, we all might need to make some difficult choices about lifestyle. What things might I need to give up in order to create a better world? I wonder today what nettles God is asking me to grasp. And the church around us, the church in our nation today, I wonder what risky decisions, uncomfortable decisions, it might need to take in order to get a better place, a better position for facing the 21st century. What difficult, daring decisions are we called upon to make in order to get to a better place? Actually, we all like shortcuts. We all like easy fixes, the quick resolution, speedy resolutions. Rather than scrimp and save and the hardship of doing that, scrimping and saving for an expensive item that I want to buy, maybe I get into debt. I'll get some easy credit. But all we do is, to use a current phrase, kick the can down the road. The pain is still going to have to be endured. It's just been delayed a bit. And in fact, when the crisis can't be delayed any further and things need resolving, the problem is just bigger than if I'd have tackled it straight away. I suspect that even Jesus would have preferred an easy route. As his life and ministry are nearing towards an end, he kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? And he prays, "Father, if there's a way out of here." But instead, he chooses the way of the cross. We also, I suppose, acknowledge that we are human beings. We're mortal. We know that one day each one of us will face our own death. As Woody Allen put it, you know, "I'm not afraid, I'm not frightened of dying. I just don't want to be around when it happens." To get to the promised land, God's people need to cross the desert and then cross the River Jordan. And in order for the disciples to get across to the other side of the lake, they have to go through the storm, the wind and the waves. In their panic, as they think that they're about to drown, they've lost sight of the point that Jesus had told them where they were going. Do you remember this sermon I preached one Easter a few years ago back now? Where are they going? The other side. Why? Because Jesus had told them that's where they were going. And where are we going? To the other side. Even though there may be storms, dark times, difficulties in front of us, where are we going? The other side. I wonder what Jesus meant when he said that his disciples should pick up their cross, deny themselves daily and follow him. Have you ever pondered on that phrase? To pick up your cross, to deny yourself daily and to follow him. In order to be a blessing to other people, you know, I might need to put their needs, other people's needs, in front of my needs. As Tim was asking us last week, how do we show our love in action? Love is putting other people's needs before mine, even if that's painful, even if that's sacrificial, even if that's going to be costly to me. The wilderness. Choosing the more difficult path, the path marked with suffering, the way of the wilderness is obviously not easy. I suspect that we all want an easy, painless, trouble-free life. Perhaps in our struggles, we pray for God, Lord, just lift me out of this problem. Instead, he says, no, you've got to go through it, but I'll be with you there through the storm. Like Daniel's friends in the midst of the fiery furnace, God doesn't lift them out of the furnace. Instead, he gets in there with them. Maybe you know an old hymn that goes like this. Father, hear the prayer we offer, not for ease that prayer should be, but for strength that we may ever tread our path courageously. So pray not for the easy life, not for paths of ease, but for the strength to endure. Why choose the wilderness? To get to the other side, to get through, and to get to somewhere better, a better place than this. And then secondly, why choose the wilderness? Well, to get in touch with God. We live busy and noisy lives at times, full of distractions. In order to hear God's still, small voice whispering to us, we might need to find that quiet, still, secret place to be alone with him. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus would often go onto the hillside by himself to pray, into the lonely places, it says. I wonder if you heard Hosea's prophecy that I just read to you. God calls out to his wife, Israel, to paraphrase what's said there. God saying, let's go back to the wilderness. Do you remember that wilderness? That place where I first courted you and wooed you? We were so close then, Israel. Is it time for a second honeymoon? I wonder how you're coping with the wilderness that's been caused by the lockdown. Maybe there's a bit more time on your hands than you had before. Or maybe not. I wonder if it gives you more time and space to enjoy some quality time with God, in prayer, in Bible study, without so many other distractions and calls on your time and your attention. I wonder if this Lent is an opportunity then, an opportunity to fall deeper in love with God again, to discover again your first love. Again, the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Breathe through the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Speak to us, Lord. Speak in the whisper, the small voice. God says to us, be still. Jesus says, come apart. Be still and know. Maybe the wilderness is the place where we can make space for God, to listen for his voice calling to us. I wonder if you can imagine actually being up on the hillside, up on one of the fells in the nighttime, out there on your own. You can look up then into the night sky, the clear night sky, and ask those big questions as you look up into the bright sky, the starry sky. As you see the stars, you question, who am I? What am I here for? Imagine that the psalmist has done that. In Psalm 8, he says, when I consider the works of your hand, Lord, the moon and the stars which you created, and then I look down at myself, I wonder, who am I that you think of me? Who am I that you love me? Perhaps the wilderness can make us see things in true proportion, perhaps as I look up at the night sky, I begin to feel a little bit less self-important, a little bit less the center of the universe. Maybe it makes me feel a little bit more insignificant. But then again, it makes me ask those big questions. Who am I? I'm cared for and loved by the God who made this all. Why choose the wilderness? To get back in touch with God once again. And then thirdly, why choose the wilderness? Because it's a place to learn, a learning place. The wilderness is always going to test us. It's going to ask questions of us. Can you cope? Can you survive in the wilderness? What are you going to rely upon? We find things out then about nature, about the world around us. Of course we do, but we find out things about ourselves, about who we are. For Jesus, as he goes out into the wilderness, as he's led by the Spirit out into the desert, it's a place where he's going to find out what his priorities are going to be. Is he going to use his power for selfish needs? Or is he going to always help others first? Will he follow the path of humility? Or is he going to seek worldly wealth and fame? Will he always trust in his Father's ways? Or does he think that he himself knows best? Lent. The spiritual discipline of fasting or self-denial, it can be a positive one. By giving up things that are important to us, we learn about real priorities. What's truly of importance to me? And what are the things that actually I can learn to live without? Perhaps the wilderness teaches me about myself and teaches me the values of simplicity and teaches me qualities of patience and of steadfast endurance. He said that one of the spin-offs from the lockdown is a reduction in pollution around us. The canals of Venice are as clean as anyone can remember them. Reductions in road and air travel all mean cleaner air. And perhaps all this reminds us that there are things that we can do without. We need to learn to live more simply. There was an Oxfam poster advertising campaign a few years ago that said, let's live simply so that others may simply live. Live simply so that others may simply live. I do hope that you'll join this year's Lent Churches Together course as we look at the God for All vision or revision. One of the key areas in that revision is that we should be people, a church that tread gently. God calls us all to be careful and wise stewards of his beautiful creation. I wonder how we're looking after the planet around us. We're living through particularly testing times. Let's be clear, though, I don't believe that it's God who sets that test. He's not the one that oversees it as an invigilator or indeed the marker who's going to give us our final grade. God didn't send COVID. In James, he says that when we're tested, no one should say that it's God who's tempting me. Even though it isn't God who sets the test, we can still learn from testing times. That's why at the beginning of James, James says, count it all joy when trials and testing times come your way, because it's the proving of your faith and it's going to give you qualities of maturity and endurance. Count it all joy. As a school teacher at the end of term, I might set my children some tests. Now, I did that not because I was sadistically wanting them to get stressed out or even in order to deliberately trip them up and make their lives a misery. That's not why I was doing it. It was so that they could find out for themselves those areas where they were strong, where they were knowledgeable, those things that they actually did know and could do, as well as maybe pointing up those areas of weakness where there was more work needing to be done. hard and difficult times are always going to be in our way, aren't they? It's unavoidable. Pain and sorrow are as much part of our lives as times of joy and times of laughter. The real test is how we deal with those days of pain and hardship. What are we going to do with them? How are we going to cope as we walk through the wilderness? It's often when we're under the most pressure, when we're tired, when we're unwell, when we're struggling, that our true colours can be revealed. When we feel stressed, I wonder whether we become ratty, whether we become irritable and short-tempered. When we're unwell, do we resemble a bear with a sore head, self-absorbed in our own troubles, making life more difficult for the people around us? Do we allow our pain and our suffering to make us, well, more cynical, fearful, distrustful, bitter? It doesn't have to be that way, you see, and here's the test. In testing times, we can come through them with God's help and with God's strength and emerge actually as better people, more reliant on God, more patient, more loving towards others. And the choice is ours. It's a test. Will I get better or will I get bitter? Let's go back to fasting. Fasting for a day can have many benefits. It certainly tests your willpower. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge? Is it me or my body? Who tells my body what it's going to do? Or does my body tell me what's going to happen? Who's in charge here? Every time you feel hungry as you fast, maybe it's a reminder to touch base again with God. It's a reminder of what the other two-thirds of the world feels like as we identify with the poor and the hungry. And it frees up time and money for God. As the old poster, Argos poster, used to say, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. Free up some time. For a day, at least as you fast, you don't need to spend time preparing and cooking and then eating. Spend the time instead in prayer and in study. So, perhaps this Lent, God is calling us all out again into the wilderness, to that place where we first fell in love with him. Perhaps it's time to grasp a nettle in order to sort out a problem that needs to be dealt with, as comfortable as uncomfortable as that might be. The wilderness is the route to a better place, to get to the other side. Maybe God's calling us to the wilderness to find our first love, to rekindle that love once again. No distractions or interruptions, just to be still and to know. And maybe the wilderness is the place to learn about ourselves, who we are, and to learn to live more simply, learning what things are really of primary importance, the things that we can actually well do without. Is God calling us into the wilderness today?
Today's prayers of intercession are based around a prayer taken from this book. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for those whose lives are filled with darkness and for those whose days are shadowed with despair, for those whose eyes are closed to the hope of your presence, and for those whose words and deeds darken the lives of their neighbour. Lord, we pray for those who do not know where their next meal is coming from, and for those who wonder if it will come at all. For those whose health is suffering because they are drinking too much, and for those who are still thirsty for life with real meaning. Lord, we pray for those whose homes are a daily battleground and whose promises to love have been broken. For those who still long to find reconciliation, and for those who are discovering the pain of learning to trust again. Lord, we pray for those who are in the spotlight of the media, for those in authority in the government, the NHS, the police, and the church, that they would have the courage to make the difficult decisions, but still have a heart of compassion. Lord, we pray for those involved in education, in schools and colleges and universities, as well as many struggling with homeschooling. May we learn as much about ourselves as we do the world around us and discover what really matters. Lord, we pray for those who are looking earnestly for purpose and meaning, and for those who are finding it in Jesus, the living word of God. For those who are acknowledging the promise of life to come, and for those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and are now seeking to live a life in Jesus. We bring our prayer in the name of Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You called me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where fear may faint, and there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace.
When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace.
So as our time together comes to a close, just to encourage you, if you're watching this live on YouTube, you can still keep chatting in the sidebar, and the room will still be open for 10 minutes. Or if you're on Facebook, then you can keep chatting down here as well after we come to a conclusion. But let's join together in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.